Ron and Becky feel that way, but we feel like she's one of our children, so we have that same joy. It's been a blessing to see her as she has gone from her young teen years up into, hard to believe she's graduated from college already. So, but we thank you very much for that testimony and blessing. Take your Bibles and turn, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 6. And we're going to be looking from verse 9 on this morning. Speaking of confidence in God, there's a confidence that the Christian is to have in God. How much confidence do you have in Him? Confidence often is something that begins small and then grows as you get to know one better. We have, in some people, we have great confidence and we trust them. In others, we have very little confidence in their ability. And thinking of that, I was thinking of, went back a number of, many years ago when my older sister was having trouble in driver training. The classwork was no problem, but the driving was something else. Her instructor was good and patient, and yet he could only do so much. I remember, and I, her younger brother, seemed strange teaching my older sister how to drive, but yet I sought to help her by riding with her, giving her warnings and instructions. You need to slow down, you know, don't stop here yet. Don't worry about that car, it's not that close. You're getting too close to the edge of the road. Now you might think, well, you're just a backseat driver, but or a side seat driver, but I mean, I even had to be there sometimes to grab a hold of the wheel if it was necessary. You see, my sister had a problem. One of the results of her cerebral palsy was she didn't have depth perception. And so, you know, she would see a car at a distance and she would react to that, not knowing how close it was. As I recall, I believe she finally did get a driver's license, but she never used it. I mean, she used it only for identification purposes, because she just didn't feel that she was really safe on the road. So I never really came to trust her driving ability, and such. Now, of course, I can ride with my wife. We'll go on a trip. I'm getting tired. I usually do the driving, but if I turn it over to her, I'll go to sleep. I'll sleep just as sound as can be, and that's because, you know, when you after a while you learn to begin to recognize you can trust in the ability of someone. Well, certainly as you come to know God, as you really come to know the Lord, your trust, your confidence in Him will increase. As you know Him better, you can soon sleep or rest in your trust in God. I think of verses in Proverbs that says, when thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. Yea, thou shalt lie down, and thy sleep shall be sweet. Be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it cometh. For the Lord shall be thy confidence, and He shall keep thy foot from being taken. You know, as we see the things in our country, and we're very disturbed about things that are going on, but our confidence and our trust is in our God, and it ought to be there, and it ought to remain there. This is a passage of Scripture in Hebrews that lets us look at God and the confidence that we can have in Him. In verses 9 through 12, we see here God as a rewarder. God as a rewarder. We start with the ninth verse there that we concluded with and spoke of last week. But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though thus we speak. Though thus we speak would go back to those that fall away, those that are in apostasy. But he says, we're persuaded of better things of you and things that accompany salvation. We are saved to bear fruit. A believer is saved to bear fruit. the writer here was persuaded of the position of these he was writing to in Hebrews. He was persuaded because of the evidence of their faith. He calls them beloved because he saw that evidence of them, that they were not as those that apostatize. We looked at that last week. But their works accompany salvation. We think of Ephesians 2:10, that we are his workmanship, we're created in Christ Jesus unto good works that God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Matthew 7 tells us, by your fruits you shall know them. And so in that ninth verse, we see that yes, we are saved to bear fruit. And verse 10 goes on to let us know that we are not forgotten. He says in verse 10, for God is not righteous, God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love which you have showed toward his name. Part of the righteousness of God is to remember your works. Part of the righteousness of God is to remember your works. You know, in his righteousness, part of his righteousness is to judge, and his part of his righteousness is to judge sin. In his forgiveness, he forgets your sin. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. He says in the 10th chapter of Hebrews here, then their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. It's a blessed thing that we have in forgiveness of our sin. But in his righteousness, he remembers your good works. Many times we think we have to be seen of men, that they know what we have done. We don't need to be seen of men. Because God understands and God knows your works. And I think that's an important concept for us to live by and remember. It doesn't matter what other people see. It is God that knows the heart, God that judges the heart, God that sees those things that you do and your labor in him. I've heard people talk about those of great talent that have gone off and gone into another country, gone into a heathen people and spent their lives there to with the gospel, and they wonder, well, why are you wasting your life out there? They weren't wasting their lives because God, they're serving their God, and no one else has to see. Because God does. I think of when you go to Matthew in chapter 6 and when he talks about, he says, when you give your alms, you know, when you give, he says, you can give in secret because your Father, which seeth in secret, he'll reward you openly. God, he sees in secret. That passage goes on and says, when you pray, you can go into your closet, shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret will reward thee openly. He goes on in that with fast, when you fast. Other people don't have to see that because your Father which is in secret, he seeth in secret, and he'll reward thee openly. We recognize, and this is a passage that's reminding us that your works are not forgotten. It's just a very important concept for us to grab a hold of and to make sure we live that way. We live that way, not worrying about what men think and what men say, but about God who knows, and he knows me, and he understands. It goes on in there in that 10th verse that work with a motive of love for him. He says there, this your labor and love which you have showed toward his name. Do you live just because of showing love to your God and the love that you have toward the name of your Savior? You know, we've looked at passages of Scripture like there is there in Ephesians, even at the workplace. servants. Be obedient to them, Ephesians 6:5, that are your masters according to the flesh, trembling in singleness of heart as unto Christ. Here we have in the workplace, you're serving Christ in the way that you respond to your employer. The sixth verse of that chapter, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service as to the Lord and not unto men. You see, your labor is not forgotten of the Lord. Even that when you, in your relationship to those around you, it should be, no matter who it's to or what it is, it should always be that I may please my Lord. And I will do this even to this ungodly employer. I'll do it for him as service unto my Lord. They had a labor of love that was toward the name of the Lord. That's why in 1 Corinthians 10:31 he says, wherefore, whether ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Here we see, he's saying, your labor is not going to be forgotten by God. That labor that you have in love to your Lord, and in the next part of the 10th verse, he said, that ye have showed toward his name and that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. It appears that it was presently being done. They were ministering to their Christian brethren. It is remembered. God who is seen also remembers and rewards. I think of the passage in Matthew chapter 25 where the Lord is talking about those. He talks about those that have not served him, those that have not given him water to drink when he was in need. And they says, well, where has this been? And he says, verily I say unto you, insomuch as ye have done it unto the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. He's talking there about the need of our ministering to the saints, ministering to one another. He said, as you minister to the brethren in Christ, you minister to the sisters in Christ, it is as unto the Lord. And he sees that, and he understands that because this person is my sister in Christ. This person is my brother in Christ. And as you give to labor unto them, it is a labor unto the Lord. And the Lord sees that, and the Lord understands that. And he's going to remember it. That's what we need to understand. He's going to remember that. Even as it is done in the 11th verse, it goes on, and we desire that every one of you do the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. He says, we desire that every one of you do this. Every one of you have that labor here and love to the Lord and unto the brethren and unto the saints. Oh, how God has not called us to live unto ourselves. He's called the church as the body of Christ for us to live and to labor. And as we labor for the Lord and encourage and help one another in the faith, to come alongside and ones and to encourage them when they're discouraged, to share with them a passage of Scripture that's been a blessing to you. When there's a particular need, you go along to be there to help. Even as I was looking at the list there of ones that signed up to take a meal to Barbara Cost and hearing her need just and having the child. Well, that's just another way in which we minister one to the other, and the various things we do as we work together as a body in the body of Christ. You read Corinthians and Romans, they're in chapter 12 of both of those books. You see there the body of Christ that is to work and to labor together as one as we exercise the gifts that God has given to us individually. There is to be that love of the brethren. That love, you know, that love that you show to your brethren is an expression of genuine conversion. 1 John 3:14 says this: "We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brethren abideth in death." In the 16th verse of 1 John 3, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us." We ought to lay down our lives for our brethren. There needs to be that kind of a care that we have one for another. There's that labor to the saints, and then in the 12th verse, there's that diligence. Diligence in faith. It says that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. It says, don't be slothful, don't be lazy in your faith, but you persevere in your faith. Don't slack off. It's easy to go strong and then slack off and in doubt. But he says, no, don't be slothful, don't be lazy in your faith, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. There's to be a patience in our faith. Things don't usually happen in the timing that we would like them to happen. We start out with great faith, then it doesn't, the Lord doesn't do it in the timing and the way that we would have it done. And then we start to lose that confidence, because God hasn't done it in the way we wanted it done, in the time we wanted it done. But no, he's telling us there, no, don't be slothful, don't be lazy, but be followers of them who are patient in their faith and they persevere in their faith. The Lord will not forget. The Lord will not forget your work and your labor there in him. That's something that's important for us to know, that God is the rewarder. God is the rewarder. And that's in developing a confidence in our God, we need to recognize that we're to live for him. He doesn't forget. And he's the rewarder. He is the rewarder. The next thing that we see in this passage is God's sure promises. God's promises are sure. Look in verse 13 down through 15. First of all, he's talking about Abraham. And he's using Abraham because of how God kept his promise to Abraham. It's just a good example for us to look at. It says, "For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely I will bless thee, and multiplying I'll multiply thee. So after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise." God made promise to Abraham. God told Abraham, I'm going to make of you a great nation. From him was going to come this great nation. But Abraham had no children. And then Abraham and Sarah were too old to have children. And yet God said he was going to give them children. Then he said, I'm going to give you children even through Sarah, to whom the time of her life had passed to be able to have bear children. But Abraham believed God. God made promises to Abraham that seemed to be impossible. And, of course, God made sure that when God speaks, we know that it will come to pass. It's interesting, and we wonder about that when it says because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. You know, back in Genesis 22, 16, when the Lord made that promise to Abraham, he said, "By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, I will not withhold, and hast not withheld thy son, thy only son." You know, he's made these promises, and he says, "By myself have I sworn." Down in verse 16, he explains that. But Abraham received the promise. Isaac was born. Isaac was born of Sarah. God did that which he said he would do, even though it looked impossible. There in verses 16 to 18, as he said here, that as God's promises, as it applies not just to Abraham, but to all men, it says, "For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife." He says, men, give credence to what they say they're going to do, they'll say, well, and other passages, he said, "You men swear by the earth, they swear by various things," and they say, some might say, well, "As the Lord lives, I will do this thing." They try to, "My word is just as sure as God is living." So sometimes they'll say that, but the Lord said, it says, "For men verily swear by the greater." Well, there is none greater than God. When it says he swore by himself, it says, "By my character, by who I am, I will do that." And so it says in verse 17, "Wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, he confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie." Two immutable things. First of all, God said it. God said it. That's immutable. It's unchangeable what God says. It says by two immutable things, his promise. His promise, and then based upon his character, as he swore, "By myself," just to underline it. It is unchangeable. It is immutable. The fact is, he says, God cannot lie. He cannot be untruthful. And so as we look at that, we see the sure promises of God. God's promises are sure. You can trust in God. You can trust in him. To Abraham, to Sarah, they lived. The Lord had made promises to them. Time of life went on. It appeared like, it would appear like it wasn't going to happen. And yet what God said was true, and he kept his promise. Has he kept his promise to Abraham? And as this passage goes on, it applies the promises to all men. God will keep his promises. He does not lie. He cannot lie. That should give you a great confidence in your God. When we look at the last verses of this chapter, he says here at the middle of the 18th verse, that we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge, to lay hold upon the hope that is set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, wherein whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. God is our eternal refuge. God is our eternal refuge. As we're seeing the need to have that confidence in Him, when He says we have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge, we have a strong comfort. We have a strong comfort of the one that is coming near unto us. Our Lord is there for us. He is our eternal confidence, and so we have a strong comfort in Him. And then how's that carried out? If we can flee to Him for refuge, to flee, as He said, as who have fled for refuge, that's to flee from something, to flee away, to find a place of safety. God is our refuge, a very present help in time of trouble. He's saying, you can flee unto the Lord. He's that place of refuge. He's that place of refuge when there's nothing else we can do, but we can flee unto our God. Isaiah 25:4, for thou hast been a strength to the poor, a strength to the needy in his distress, a refuge from the storm, a refuge from the storm. And reading that, I couldn't help but think of the pictures of those whose houses were completely destroyed there in Oklahoma, and seeing that there was a place of refuge where they had gone, where they could be safe from the storm. And even as the storm destroyed their homes, those that were in a place of safety, of a refuge, they were safe and protected. God is our refuge. He is the one, when everything else seems to be falling apart, we flee unto Him. We flee unto Him into that place of safety. God is one we can trust, and our confidence can be in Him as He is our refuge. Then it says, and to lay hold upon the hope that is set before us. God is our eternal confidence. And we have a hope that is set before us. We have an expectation that is based upon the promises of God who cannot lie. He is our hope. He is our expectation, an expectation of the fulfillment of the promises of God. He says to lay hold upon that hope that is set before us. Don't you have a wonderful expectation of the future? Though the earth be removed, you know, I expect to be with my Savior. I expect to be with my Savior. That's my confidence. I feel secure in Him. Are you secure in the Lord? Is He your confidence, your expectation, that is based upon the promises of God? We have a great confidence. We have a great hope. We need to lay hold upon that hope that is before us. That is that confidence we have in our God. What do? When we get our eyes off our Savior, we get our eyes off our Savior, we're like Peter out there in the water. You know, remember when Peter kept his eyes on the Lord and he's walking across the water. And then he gets his eyes on the storm and the waves and he starts to sink. That's what happens to us when we're not laying hold upon that hope that is set before us in the promises of our God. Verse 19, the first part of the verse, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul. Fasten to the rock which cannot move. Fasten to the rock which cannot move is the anchor for your soul. Is the Lord your anchor for the soul? Is that hope, that confidence you have, an anchor there? An anchor there that gives rest to the soul. I was just reading an account of one that was mountain climbing, climbing up the rock face. And you know, I get shudders in my spine every time I read of somebody doing that. You know, they put this little thing in the rock, you know, and I'm not worried about the rock, but the little things that they think they're going to hold in that rock. And it's amazing how often it works. Sometimes it doesn't work. Sometimes what they've used for an anchor slips and people falling to their death. But our rock is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that anchor that we put into that rock is the promises of God. He that cannot lie. He that cannot lie. We have an anchor of the soul. A solid anchor that gives rest to the soul. Oh, the confidence that we have in our God. And then, as we look at this verse, this 19th verse, yes, it's both sure and steadfast, that anchor of the soul, and which entereth into that within the veil, whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. God is our eternal confidence, and in that he is our access. Here we see the Lord Jesus, our access into the very throne of God. An anchor that gives us access into the very throne of God. Jesus Christ has gone before us. He has gone before us. He is our forerunner. One of the things that you always kind of disturbing to me is sometimes when you're in fog and you can't see very, very far and you're driving. Sometimes I get behind a big truck when I'm doing that. You know, I hope they're being able to see better. At least I stay back far enough from them that if they can't and they hit something, at least I can get stopped, but I can see that truck ahead of me. It's kind of like the forerunner going before me. The Lord Jesus Christ, he has entered into the veil. He has passed within the veil. He has entered in. Yes, he tore it in two, as we see the veil in the temple that was torn there at his crucifixion when he died there for us. And when he rose again, the veil was rent in two. But he is my high priest. He has entered into the veil and he is there. He is there saying, where I am, there ye may be also. How can I be there with him also? Because he is my high priest. He is there interceding before me. He has paid the penalty for my sin. He is the one that has justified me. He is the one that has cleansed me. He is the one that has given me a new life. It is in him that there is my confidence. I have great confidence in my God. Do you have confidence in your God? It's like driving with my... It's not like riding with my sister who had no depth perception that was in the driver's seat. No, God is my driver. He is my pilot. I can rest in Him. I can sleep in Jesus. My hope is in the Lord. Is your hope in the Lord? Your confidence? There's a hymn that we have not been able to sing. It's not in our hymn book, but I put it on the back of your bulletin. Put it on the back of your bulletin. It was in another hymn book that we have, a couple other hymn books that we've had, but it says, "My hope is in thee." We're going to sing that, Mickey. If you don't know it, by the time we get to the third verse, you'll know it, okay? Some of you will, it's maybe very familiar to you, but we want to sing this. And as we sing this, I want you to think of the message that God has given to us here in His Word, that He is our confidence, He is our hope. And may as we sing this hymn, may this be the expression of your heart as you learn to trust and have that confidence in Him. Let's stand and sing that, shall we? Let's have it.